Well, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3. And let's read together John chapter 3 and verses 16, 17, and 18. And when you get there, say amen. Let's read together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I'm going to just continue a little bit more, a little further, a little expand or expound a little more on what we touched on Sunday, on the honor of God. And we'll read the definition in a moment again. I think it's good to go over it and remind ourselves of that. That's just a dictionary definition. But Sunday, you know, just in kind of a lighthearted way, you know, we know Rodney Dangerfield spent an entire career. His whole tagline was, "I get no respect." And so usually comedians make fun of things or make light of things that people struggle with and have issues with. And so they make light of that. He spent his whole career talking about, "I get no respect." He said, "I went to the dentist and I told him my teeth are yellow, and the dentist said, 'Wear a brown tie.'" So he said, "I get no respect." I mean, you could go through and look at all of his goofy stuff. I mean, just all of the things that he made fun of about getting no respect. And, you know, you can look at even Aretha Franklin saying R-E-S-P-E-C-T, but the tagline was, "Just a little bit. Just a little bit." And so in society, when you look at society as a whole, there is a lack of respect and a lack of honor. And I just hope it's in my heart to try to get out a little more about this and kind of expand upon this. So we're talking about respect, but honor is a little bit more than that. And I think what we always share is it's always good to look at something in the natural, but we desire that there's a spiritual support for that. And usually you'll find that in some ways there's a spiritual significance to something that we see kind of bubbling up in the natural. There's a root cause to it, a root problem, you see. And in light of that, let me read what we were sharing Sunday. This is just a dictionary definition of honor. To treat with great consideration, to respect greatly, to regard highly, to treat with deference or courtesy, to esteem to the highest degree, to treat with dignity, to treat as precious, to hold in honor or high respect, or revere. And there's many others. But we were sharing, you know, just in relationships, whether it's marriage or personal relationships, sometimes there is a lack of respect or honor afforded someone, whether it's the husband to the wife, or wife to a husband, or friends, or whatever. We can see that they're not treated with great consideration or great respect or to regard highly. And one of the things that I wanted to touch on, I started to Sunday we kind of just ran a little long. But this word shame came up. And people have dealt with that for a variety of reasons. And the definition is a feeling of guilt or regret or sadness that you have because you know you've done something wrong. The ability to feel guilt or regret or embarrassment, dishonor or disgrace. And I looked at some, you know, what I would consider just information on the internet regarding shame and its root cause for things, or it being a root cause for things. Let me just read some of this and kind of build something along the line here with this. Shame is the issue that drives almost every compulsive, self-defeating behavior known to the human race. Shame is. Shame is at the root of all addictions. And these are things that either psychologists or psychiatrists have studied. You know, and let's not throw it out because there is some spiritual significance to this. And those things are very real. It says, shame is at the root of all addictions. It may be hidden or disguised, but it is there. It is real and it drives human behavior. Sometimes the addiction surfaces first, sometimes the shame. Where you find one, you'll always find the other. Shame and compulsive behavior always go together. It's the root of dysfunctions in families. Early in life, individuals develop an internalized view of themselves as adequate or inadequate within the world. Children who are continually criticized, severely punished, neglected, abandoned, or in other ways abused or mistreated get the message that they do not fit in the world. They are inadequate, inferior, or unworthy. So you can see how the devil works through people to kind of perpetrate this on little children. This is something children don't come out of the womb feeling that way. They learn it. It's inflicted upon them. Individuals with, let me just continue reading here. Individuals with low self-esteem become overly sensitive and fearful in many situations. They are afraid they won't know the rules or that they have, or they've blundered, misspoken, or acted in ways others might consider inappropriate. Or they might perceive that others reject or are critical of them. Unlike guilt, which is the feeling of doing something wrong, shame is the feeling of being something wrong. See, guilt is you feel remorse because you've done something wrong. Shame is actually the feeling of being something wrong. When a person experiences shame, they feel there is something basically wrong with them. You see. I'm going somewhere, so don't unhook with me here. Guilt, this particular individual wrote, guilt is positive. It's a response of psychologically healthy individuals who realize they've done something wrong. It helps them act more positively, more responsibly, often to correct what they've done. When you have a feeling of guilt, when the Holy Ghost, not doesn't make you feel guilty, but if there's a sense of, I've missed it, you correct it. So there's a, and what they're saying, there was a positive side in the sense of feeling guilty. In other words, a person who thinks properly will realize they've done something wrong and correct it. But shame is not productive. Shame tends to direct individuals into destructive behaviors. When we focus on what we did wrong, we can correct it. But when we're convinced that we're wrong as a result of shame, our whole sense of self is eroded. Because we're wrong. There's something wrong with me, you see. So an individual just has a whole bad self-image. Does that anybody live there or been there? Some may have, right? You may have been there. Okay. So that's why guilt doesn't produce anger, rage, or other irrational behavior. Shame does. Many violent behaviors led back to a deep well of shame. So, here's one of the things that I think is the most wonderful thing about the gospel. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we can share with someone, that Jesus took their shame. He took their guilt and their shame. So, in the area of human behavior, people are not necessarily defeated by the devil, because if he could, he would have already. They are defeated by their own attitude and words and behavior. They are engaged in self-defeating behavior. At the root of all of this is shame. It drives almost, again, every compulsive self-defeating behavior known to the human race. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Listen to verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Here's the point. Notice here in this verse that your faith is connected to your revelation of righteousness. When someone, how do I want to say this? Your faith cannot grow beyond your understanding or revelation of righteousness. So the gospel is the revelation of righteousness. Righteousness is simply knowing that what? You are right before God and a right standing with Him. No shame. You are right with God. There's nothing wrong with you as an individual. He lives in you now. You see, and that's the power of the gospel, that there's no shame here. And when an individual gets their mind renewed, their whole view of themselves begins to change. That's why it's important. Yes, a person becomes new in Christ, but their mind, their whole attitude has to be changed. How? By the gospel, you see. And of course, we've all walked through that, you know, our whole view. If we've come out of settings where we had bad self-images or we had issues, whatever they were, destructive or not, that the gospel meditated upon makes your way successful. It can be successful financially. It can be successful just as an individual in life, how you see yourself. If you can't see yourself as being valuable, how can you ever succeed in life? It's very difficult. And so, it's simply, when we talk about being in right standing with God, we're talking about the ability to stand before God or face life without a sense of sin or guilt or inferiority or shame. That means you can stand before God with no guilt, no sense of sin, no inferiority, no shame. And that, to me, is the power of the gospel. That this world and the devil is working through people to erode a person's sense of value and worth in this world. That's why I hate what the devil does. I'll stand up and speak against racism in a second, because it's the devil trying to destroy a person's worth as an individual. And I'm telling you, it's devilish, and you need to stand against it. That doesn't mean we protest and fight and all that, but we come against it because it begins to erode a person's self-esteem and value. And Jesus died for every man. That they would be what? Right with God and in good standing. So don't let any person devalue you at all. Romans 8:30. I'm just going to read this. Romans 8:30 in the King James. It says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." I'm telling you, that's powerful stuff. Listen to this in the Amplified. And then, of course, it goes on in verse 31. "Who shall we say, or what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It is God that justifieth. He made you right. He crowned you with glory and honor. And the Amplified, in verse 30 of Romans chapter 8, it says, "And those whom he thus foreordained, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, acquitted, made righteous, putting them into right standing with himself." And listen to this, this is in the Amplified. "And those whom he justified, he also glorified," now listen to this, "raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being." You've been raised to a level of heavenly dignity. That's why we are to treat and honor all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. You've been raised, this is what, I love this in the Amplified, "he also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being." That's why I'm telling you, when we need not talk about others in the body of Christ, because God has elevated them to a special place. A place of dignity. Heavenly dignity. Right? So when he gave us his glory, he gave us heaven's dignity. This is the Living Bible. It says, "And having chosen us," this is Romans 8:30, "having chosen us, he called us to come to him. And when we came, he declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with himself, and promised us his glory." I turn over to Psalm 8, because God didn't create man to live in dishonor or shame. I look at Psalm 8. You know, you're very familiar with this. But in Psalm 8, and starting in verse 3 in Psalm 8, it says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." And actually, if you look that up in the Greek, or actually in this in the Hebrew, it's Elohim, which is really God. He made man a little lower than God. And hast crowned him with glory and honor. So when Adam and Eve were created, he put some of his honor upon them. He clothed them with glory and honor. He put some of his presence and his honor upon them. And you can see there that there's a very close, I had put this thought down here, when he closes with his glory, this refers to his presence. It also closely links his presence and his honor together. If you look at that, whenever you see he talks about honor and majesty, or in his, I think it says over in Psalm, one of the, what Psalm that is here, Psalm 96, honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So you can see here that also in Romans 8:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's one translation that says, all have sinned and lost the divine glory that they were meant to have. So you can see Satan and sin's design is to strip a person of honor and glory. That's his design, to strip mankind of honor and glory. But God's design, see, let's go over to Romans 8 and look at verse 23 and 24. Romans 8 and look at verse 23 and 24. See, the world, that's why I say it's sometimes, you know, when you look at psychologists and psychiatry and so forth, I mean, you know, we don't necessarily, well, I'm not going to say I don't believe in what they do, but they may come with a solution, not a solution, but they may come with a reason. But God has the solution. It's the power of God. And so you can see here in Romans 8:23, now that's not right. I believe that's the wrong chapter. Anyways, but verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what we fell short of, through what? It says through sin, the redemption restored that. And you can see that here. It says justified freely by his grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we can see here that the solution to what I call the problems in society is Christ. It's redemption. It's the cross. It's the power of the cross. And that begins to yes, sir. That, yeah, that's, I knew I was backing up. Thank you. Yeah. I typed 8. Yeah. 3:23 and 4. Yeah, Romans 3:23 and 24. Thank you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption so that is in Christ Jesus. So he restored, we can see here, the Lord restored the glory and he restored the honor, and he did it by the cross and by the blood of Jesus. So that's the most, to me, that is the most wonderful message of hope that you can share with anyone. That's, you know, as I say, is going through some things. Get them to accept Christ. Get them to meditate upon the Word of God. Begin to share scriptures with them that shows what God thinks about their value. And then when somebody can see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we've been made the righteousness, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, were in Him. Well, I don't feel righteous. Well, God says you are. See? He says you are right with Him. Well, I don't feel right, but He says you are. You see? So, we can see here that, you know, just from the area, and I wanted to just kind of delve into that a little bit on Sunday, but you can see just in your own dealings, whether you felt those feelings or not, or dealt with them, you know someone that has. And you can see the how destructive it can be. Many have tried to commit suicide because of it. What's the worth of living? Just a low self-esteem. You can see all of the things that go on in school systems where they just get on a child or get on a student and just you know, berate them to the point where they have no more desire to live. It's devilish and demonic. And so we have the message of hope of the gospel. And we ought to just shout it from the housetops. Let's look again. I wanted to touch on this again. Let's go over to John chapter 12. Let's look at that scripture, John 12 and 24. That's why, to me, if you're a parent, you need to watch what you say to your children. Now, yes, children need to be corrected, and children need to be trained. We understand that. But there is a way that we can do that without degrading a child's value as to who they are and what their own self-image of themselves. And we need to watch our words and what we say to our children. John 12, I'm just was thinking of something in a moment. John 12, 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So in other words, you serve him. He said, my Father will honor you. Well, let me back up. Let me read verse 24, because I didn't read that, and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We've got to die to ourselves. Amen. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And of course, we touched on that Sunday, just using some examples of people that you may know that have served others, served people. We used Moses and Joshua. Joshua serving Moses, serving that vision. And we talked about just Other examples, Joel Osteen serving his dad, his father, John Osteen, and where he is today. You listen to his words. You know, it's interesting when you read, if you listen to any of his, not testimonies, but interviews, people are always inquiring, how did you get to where you are? How did you do? What did you do to, get what, where you are, what you're doing? His mom wanted him to be like his dad when he started, to teach and preach like his dad. He said, I'm not my dad. I can't be like my dad. He said, I'm me. And he was being forced into this little mold to present the way his dad did, kind of do all of the things that his dad did. And then he finally, he just said, forget this. I'm doing what I feel comfortable, what I'm being led to do. And explosion, boom, because that's what God was gracing him to do. And of course, you can see just how his words are, have grace, and there's an honor and a glory that rests upon him and his words, and it's fruitful and productive. You can see that in others that have served well. You can see it with Pastor Hagen. He served his dad while he was alive. They're out doing ministry work. He and Lynette were back running the ministry, every facet of it, the school, all of that. And now others have come up under him, his son, his daughter, and others. And of course, the anointing of God rests upon Pastor Hagen, and that anointing, that honor rests upon him. Why? Because he served him. And so we can see that. Let me read this scripture. Proverbs 15:33, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So you must humble yourself to serve. You're going to have to humble yourself to serve before honor. So this says here in the scripture, before honor is humility. So when you put yourself in a position to serve, the Holy Spirit will come on you and empower you to minister to people. So he's going to empower you, but you've got to humble yourself. Amen. So you can see that even where Jesus was concerned, and we read this, I believe I read this Sunday, Mark 6, verse 4, it says, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. So Jesus was not honored, and that honor that was resting upon him wasn't received. So they didn't honor him, and because they dishonored him, it restricted the flow of God and the blessings of God and the healings of God to them. I mean, how would you like it? I know Pastor Hagen talks about it a lot of times. He said, through the years, people would come up to him after he'd teach, and they'd say, I don't like you. I really don't like you. And he'd just smile and walk away and say, that's your problem. He wasn't rude. He'd just smile and say, well, that's your problem. It is your problem. Because if you don't like somebody, if they didn't do anything to you, it is your problem. You got an attitude problem. And so what would happen, how would you like it if, I mean, you just think about what he has walked through. How would you like to have somebody like Brother Hagen, who operated, Jesus appeared to him 7 times, and the anointing and the power that operated through him, how would you like it when he wasn't available and you come up to teach and they're expecting Brother Hagen? And they go, oh, you. dishonor. How would you like that? He had to walk through that for a long time. No honor. Well, if you don't honor, what is it? If you don't honor Jesus, you don't honor the one that sent him. You want to honor Brother Hagin, but you dishonor the Son. Doesn't work that way. So that's why I say what happened, even in that case, that honor or dishonor locked up the gifts that were resident to bless them. And so sometimes, you know, I remember this, just, you know, something that came back to me. I remember when I was working in corporate America, you know, if I had 4 weeks, I was in somebody's convention once, at least 4 weeks. I'd either go to a Brother Hagin camp meeting or Brother Copeland's camp meeting, somebody's camp meeting I was in for the week, and just receiving and being refreshed. And I remember I was at, and in addition, I was always in the prayer room. I was in some intercessory prayer room with Brother Copeland. You know, we were in a prayer room. I remember we were in Charlotte, North Carolina. They've since destroyed that arena and knocked it down, but this was a big arena, and we were in a closet praying. They had prayer before the meetings, and his mother was in there. I mean, praying. So this was years ago when she was alive. But I remember being at some of these meetings, and, you know, of course, everybody's coming to hear Brother Copeland. And Gloria was teaching. She just started to teach on healing. This was back, way back, way, way back. And somebody said, "Oh, it's just Gloria teaching. I'm going to lunch." And I said, "Well, I'll see you. I'm going to stay here. I didn't come here to miss the meetings." And so sometimes people miss because they dishonor with their words and their attitude something that could change the direction of their life. Some word, something shared. Being in the place where God has anointed a person to share, and it's dishonored. So, you know, we share that so we grow. You know, we can all grow in areas. Even myself, we can all grow and improve, right? You don't have to agree with a person, but you have to honor them. You may not agree, you may disagree. I disagree with that, but you have to honor. Honor who the person is and who they represent. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 96. Let's look at a few of these scriptures here. Psalm 96. I really believe that if you look at society as a whole, when you look at even the government, there's a lack of respect. You know, I was thinking about it today, and I thought, even the respect and honor that they afforded the flag of the United States, the mere thought when I was growing up of mishandling or speaking ill of our country was foreign to me. I'd have gotten a backhand. I'm serious. I mean, you know, when you have somebody, you know, my father served in World War II and he was a veteran, I mean, just the mere thought of that, to dishonor this country, was foreign. And today, it's people talk whatever the way they want to talk about this country, about the president of the United States. You don't have to agree, but you are to honor and respect the office of the president. That's why it you know, I'm going to jump on somebody when they say, "Well, you know, I'm this, I'm a Democrat. I don't agree with that." You know, blah 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 blah, because they're this party. Well, let me tell you something. When you stand before God, you run that little mojo on God and see what he says. Run that line on Jesus and see what he says. I don't think it will hold up, because he'll bring you to the Word of God and tell you that we're to honor all men. We're to pray for those who are in authority. You don't have to agree, but you better pray for them. You better respect the office that they stand in. Amen. Psalm 96:6. Let me read this. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And Psalm 104, verse 1, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. There is one scripture I wanted to highlight. I didn't highlight it on Sunday. If we go over to 2 Timothy, I believe it's 2 Timothy. Let me see here. And if you look at verse 20 in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And then it continues, it says, If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So there's some things we have to, and God's not going to do all this for us. There's some things we have to purge out of our life. And it continues, shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, what? Meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So for us to, and I guess I say it this way here, the Lord is saying, in a great house, they're going to be vessels of honor. And then I would say there's going to be other types of vessels. And those vessels are going to have to purge themselves of some attitudes and habits in order for us to be in a place, it says, sanctified and what? Meet for the master's use. And prepared unto every good work. So even in that, we're going to have to purge ourselves of some things. That's a process, isn't it? When we hear purge, that means that's a process. So we're all not ending up in a place of, this says here, we're not all vessels of honor. We're moving in that direction so that we can be. Right? What does it say? Prepared. And what? Meet for the master's use. A vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. So we all have got some things that in our life that we have to change. Right? Amen. Glory to God. So in all of that, let me just share a few other scriptures here. In Ephesians 6, it says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest, what? Live long on the earth. Because if you didn't honor them, you may not live long on the earth. Yeah. I was never abused, but I'll tell you, I knew when something wasn't right, I felt some things. Yeah. And so I appreciate it. You know, at the time I didn't, and most of us didn't, but today I appreciate the direction and correction that I received as a child. I appreciate it. And to me, you know, I don't understand it. Now, maybe folks at home are comfortable, but I never understood hearing a child calling their parent by their first name. It's like, hey, Mary, what? Excuse me? They call their dad by their first name, and I'm like, no. No, I don't think so. It never entered my mind to even call my dad or mom by their first name. No. No, sir. It was sir or dad or whatever it was, but it. That's too familial to me. And what happens is, you know, we may laugh about that, but when children aren't taught respect at home for their parents, then they don't have respect for a teacher. They bring it right into a classroom. They don't have respect for a police officer. They don't have respect. And then unfortunately, it's a source of problem because where? They didn't learn it at home. They were just, you know, their parents were their whatever. They talked any old way they wanted to talk, and I'm like, no, they weren't taught respect and honor, you see. And we're not talking about beating children, but boy, I'll tell you, they need to know who is the parents. And to me, when you have that, when there's no honor and respect, I'll just say it this way, it also translates over into even into us as Christians when we come in to the body of Christ. You are going to have to, if there's a lack of respect, it's brought even into the church until an individual's mind gets renewed. There's no respect for a pastor. There's no respect for deacon. There's no respect for those who were what? In authority. Because they didn't learn it. It's not their fault, but they didn't learn it. And so now they have to be trained. Isn't that true?
Amen.
It's true. See? So, anyways, and if they don't learn it, you know, help them. Help them to learn it. I'm serious. You know, because somewhere along the line, they're going to run into someone that will share with them the way it really is. I mean, you know, somebody is going to share with them, and you just don't want it to go to the place where it's a policeman or something to that, you know, to that degree, right? So, praise God. Well, let's pick up again on Sunday. Got a few other thoughts here on honor, and but I think that's enough for tonight. Just to feed on and just meditate upon. And you know, this topic of honor, when you think about just even, you know, this scripture that just comes to mind here from my notes, Proverbs chapter 3, when it says, honor the Lord with thy substance. So this isn't, well, I got my little money, let me just throw it in the basket. No, we're to do what? Honor the Lord with our substance. That means all of the things that we have, not just when we bring it to the church and place our offering in the offering basket, but we're talking about honoring the Lord with everything that we have. honor him with our substance. That means, and again, go back and look at the definition. That means that we're to honor, that means to hold and treat with great consideration. To treat or respect greatly, to regard highly, to treat with deference or courtesy, to esteem to the highest degree. So I don't take lightly honoring God with my substance. When I sow, I'm looking for opportunities to sow. I'm looking for opportunity, not just money, but my time and my giving. Because to me, my time has actually is in some ways more valuable than money. And so I'm looking to sow sometimes my time. And so that's why I say you can't treat these things lightly. When we talk about honoring God, if we're going to be successful, we've got to honor him with our time and our substance and our money and honor people, all men. Fear God, love the brethren. Amen. Well, let's pick up Sunday again. And as I said, there's so many different, you could spend quite a while on this. I want to just kind of highlight some thoughts here. Amen. Father, we thank you for this subject matter, this topic. And we thank you for it, Father. If we've missed it in areas that we've been lacking, show us, help us to correct, to grow, to purge, so that we can be sanctified, fit and meet for the Master's use, vessels of honor and not dishonor. And we thank you for it, Father. Thank you for revealing by your Spirit those areas that we need correction. Show us how to improve. In Jesus' name, amen.